Psalm 19, reading verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Now in Romans chapter 7, reading verses 7 to 12. What shall we say then, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. This is God's word. We're in a sermon series this fall entitled Finding Freedom, and we have been seeking to discover in God's word the many different ways that Christ has set us free. Jesus says in John 8 that if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This freedom is multidimensional, multifaceted, and we've been looking at a number of those different aspects and facets over this fall. I won't recount the things that we've covered up until this point, but today on Reformation Sunday, we're going to look in God's Word to see and discover how God has freed us from the law. We are free from the law. Now, that kind of statement doesn't sound very Christian. We might think, well, does that mean we can do anything we want to do? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about antinomianism. That's what that's called. That belief says that, well, I'm a Christian, there's grace, so God doesn't really care how I live. No, that's not it at all. God gave us His law, and He gave us His word to show us how to live, to point the way. There is a way to live, and that's why He gave us His word. Jesus Himself, in fact, said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then the Apostle John says in 1 John, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, well, he's a liar. So we're not talking about getting rid of the law. We're not talking about removing it from our lives. The question is really, what role does it play in our life? Does it play a proper role or an improper role? Is it tormenting us? Is it keeping us in bondage? Or is it showing us the path of freedom and the way to live? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. And it's precisely because the law remains in our lives that we need to relate to it properly. It needs to be in our lives in the right way. That's why we began with reading Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. Those are amazing statements to talk about God's Word. I don't know if you think about God's Word that way. I know I tend to not view it that way. But that's the right way. So when we're in right relationship with God and right relationship to the law, it is pure, it's right, it's true, it's good. It actually, it says it revives the soul. Think about that. God's word, his law, revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. God's word is holy, infallible, inerrant, and his instructions to us are good. That's why we need this. God gave us this so that we can know how to live. And it's not just because we sin. It's because we're creatures. We were made for God's word. Even before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they had to talk to God to figure out how to live. He was in their life speaking, saying, this is what's right, this is what's true, this is what, go this way, go this way, go this way. And he has given us now his word written, and he's written it in on our hearts through the Holy Spirit to show us the way. But why is it a problem then? Well, it's a problem because Satan will twist God's word. We twist God's word. In fact, he's been doing it from the very beginning. The law has a role in our lives, but the role gets twisted. And Satan, just as he did in the Garden of Eden, twists God's words to mean something that they don't really mean. And this is really how he works, isn't it? He does it by shifting things, by bending things. And so he took God's word, which is a good thing, and it has this role in our lives that actually hurts us. That's why Paul says, it killed me. The law killed me. Why? Because the law is something's wrong with it? No. It's not because there's something wrong with it. It's because of its role in my life and my relationship to it. So in Genesis, it was twisted, and it's still twisting. He's still twisting, and we're weak, and we're so vulnerable to this. So we still have God's law, but we want to be free from it in its improper role in our lives. And that's the freedom that Christ gives us. So we'll look at four different ways the law has an improper role in our lives. Another way to say it is this: four lies and then four truths. Four lies about the law and then four truths about the law. Okay, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The first lie is that we must obey man rather than God. We must obey man rather than God. And here's the truth, that we are free. Christ has freed us from the laws of men. We're free from the laws of men. It's good that we're talking about this on Reformation Sunday, because this was a big part of the Reformation. Paul says in Romans 14, why do you pass judgment on one another? Why do you despise one another? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Verse 12, then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every one of us stands before God on his own two feet. Okay? And you can't do anything about my relationship with God, and I can't do really anything about, I can't intercede for you, you can't intercede for me. Every one of us has to deal with God. And obeying other people is not going to help that relationship. And one of the things that we twist and misunderstand is we think, well, I have to conform my life to what everybody else around me says. I have to live according to their rules. Or particularly this person, they seem close to God. They seem smart. They seem to know what's going on. I'll just do what they say. I'll do what the pastor says. That's a dangerous thing. That's when we start obeying man rather than God. We start listening to man rather than God. The apostles were faced with this in the book of Acts when they were preaching the gospel and people came and said, you've got to stop. You can't preach the gospel of Jesus anymore. And what did they say? We've got to obey God rather than man. We have to do what he says. So even in the book of Galatians, in fact, they were susceptible to this as well. They were being enslaved back to other laws, other things that were being imposed upon them by other teachers, other leaders that claimed spiritual authority to say that, but they were imposing a yoke and a burden upon them. They were putting them in chains. Why does this happen? Well, it happens because we make too much of people. We have a people problem. We make them too big in our lives, and we make them gods, and we worship what they say. The Bible calls this the fear of man. God says, there's one voice for you to listen to and for me to listen to, and that's my voice. You listen to me. You follow me. Listen for my word. You may hear my voice through other people, but even then you're listening to my voice. Now, does that mean we don't obey other authorities? Of course not. We obey the government. We obey our authorities. Children obey their parents. But even then, the Bible makes a distinction. We don't allow other authorities to shape our consciences. We don't allow other people to form our sense of what's right and what's wrong. We take that to the Lord. And we say, God, you show me the way. You show me what's right and what's wrong. You point truth and error out to me. See, our conscience is this precious thing. It's the ability for us to know what God's heart and mind is on the inside. That's an amazing thing. For us to be, that's a precious thing. Well, who shapes it? It's not perfect. It has to be spoken to. It has to be formed. It has to be developed. Who's to do that? God alone. So our confession says God alone is Lord of the conscience. We don't submit to the doctrines. Our confession says we don't submit them to the doctrines and commandments of men. Our consciences are free from the doctrines and commandments of men. They're free from anything that's not expressly written in God's word. Tell you one, a couple of anecdotes to just illustrate this. And Reformation Sunday is when we remember the Protestant Reformation, and this is what Martin Luther was saying at the Diet of Worms, right? His conscience was convicting him to go in a certain way, and he was tempted to obey the doctrines and commandments of men that were contrary or beyond God's word. And what did he do? He stood up and said, "I can't do that. I have to let my conscience be shaped by God's word. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Right? The famous statement of Martin Luther. Our Presbyterian tradition has applied this in a certain way. We have a tradition, particularly within the PCA, of being pretty measured in what we speak about out there in the world. A lot of people will come and say, "Well, what's the PCA's position on this political issue or the environment, or what's the PCA's position on this, that, or the other thing?" And the answer so many times is we don't have to take a position on that, because as the church, our job is to preach and teach God's word. And if God's word doesn't say it, we don't seek to bind other people's consciences. We can't preach something that says, "Well, it's God's word from this place," if it's not God's word. That would be a doctrine of a commandment of man being placed on your, using God's voice and God's position to bind your conscience in a way that he doesn't bind it. And so we're very measured in that. We try to follow, Presbyterians do, the motto of St. Augustine, who said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity." So where God's word speaks in the essential things, we want unity. But where it doesn't speak, we have liberty. We have freedom to walk in accordance with what God is speaking to us and laying on our hearts. So we're free from the doctrines and commandments of men. Another way that we're free is we're free from the law's curse. That's the truth. What's the lie? The lie is, I've got to keep the law perfectly or not keep it at all. That's the lie. And the truth is that we are free from the law's curse. Now, what do those things have to do with each other? Well, the curse of the law is its demand for perfectionism. So in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." And he goes on to say, Christ in verse 13 has freed us from the curse of the law. James 2:10 says it this way, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." That's the law's demand. The law is good, but the downside of the law is that it demands, it asks to be kept perfectly. It tells you what to do, and then as soon as you try to do it, if you fail in one point, it says, "Up, you messed up the whole thing." And if you fail in one point, you're guilty of all of it. It's like, you know, being a murderer. You don't have to commit a lot of murders to be a murderer, just one. Okay, so you don't have to commit a lot of sin to be a lawbreaker or a sinner, just one. Because that's how God's word works. That's how his law works. So the curse of the law is that though it points us in the right direction, it also hammers us with our failures and shows us every little way that we step out of line. So it's a catch-22. If you don't obey the law tells you you're bad for not obeying the law. But if you do obey the law, because you can't be perfect, the law tells you you're bad for not obeying the law perfectly. And this is the law's curse. This is the limit of the law. The law can't save us. The law can't wash us. The law can't cleanse us. The law can't justify us. The law can't give you the Spirit. The law can't build a relationship with God. The law can't give you a relationship with God. This is the curse of the law. This demand for perfectionism. The fact is that you can't keep the law perfectly, and I can't keep the law perfectly. And so we have to make a choice. Well, since I can't keep it perfectly, what am I going to do? Am I going to try to engage it and try to follow it at all or not? And a lot of people say, well, if I can't do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it at all. So they just give up. And other people say, well, I'm just going to lie about it. I'm gonna lie to myself and I'm gonna lie to everybody else, and I'm gonna just trick myself into thinking that I'm really not a sinner. I'm really not that bad, as the law says. That's the curse of the law. Christ, however, frees us from the curse of the law. We'll get to this in a moment, but how does he do this? He frees us because he gives us a righteousness that's not based on the law. And so that we're free to try. We're free to get up every morning and say, okay, God, this is the way that you want me to live. Let's go. I'm ready. I know I'm not going to do it perfectly. I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to stumble. You heard that little prayer, Lord, I know I haven't always done what you want me to do. I know I've struggled, but I'm really going to try. And in a moment, I'm about to get out of bed. And I want you to, it's this prayer that right in the very moment, as soon as you wake up, as soon as you open your eyes, you're like, oh, Lord, I'm feeling weak. I'm not sure I can do it today. And the law says, okay, well, if you can't do it, then you better just stay in bed. Just don't get out of bed. Don't even try. God says, no. Get up. I'm with you. We've got this. Your righteousness is in Christ. Let's go forward. Let's try. Let's do it. I'm with you. My Spirit is within you. I'm going to empower you. Let's do it. We've got this together. Martin Luther said it this way: if ever a monk could get to heaven through monastic discipline, I was that monk, and yet my conscience would not give me certainty. I always doubted and said, you didn't do that right. You weren't contrite enough. You left that out of your confession. And the more I tried to remedy an uncertain, weak, and troubled conscience with human effort, the more I daily found it more uncertain, weaker, and more troubled. Is it not wonderful news to believe that salvation lies outside of ourselves? We're free from the curse of the law. Third lie and a third truth is we've got to obey the ceremonial external laws. We've got to keep all of these external Old Testament ceremonial laws. That's the lie. The truth is we're free from the laws, what the Bible calls stewardship or custodianship. We're free from its supervision. Paul says this in Galatians 3, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Some translations may say schoolmaster, and the point is it's like a superintendent, like a babysitter. Now, is it talking about our personal experience or is it talking about the history of God's people? In this passage, it's not talking about necessarily your personal experience, but it's talking about the history of God's people, the big timeline. And in the big timeline of God's history, God's people in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith, but they also had an enormously detailed ceremonial law. They could only eat certain things. They could only drink certain things. Could only wear certain things. Could only had lots of feasts and days and ritual cleansings and things like that. You might call it ceremonialism. Why did God give us that? Why did he give them that, rather? He gave them that to prepare them to accept Christ when Christ came. In other words, Paul even says this in Galatians 3:19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was to create a frustration. It was to create an overwhelming frustration in God's people that only Christ could relieve. Only He could do that. So God's people lived under an old, dated, temporary system until Christ came. But now that's gone. So that's why when you read your Bible, that's why you may be wondering, why don't we obey all this stuff in the Old Testament? Why is it okay to eat bacon now? And they couldn't eat swine, and they couldn't eat pork. Well, we're free from the dietary restrictions. We're free from all those dietary laws. Because in God's economy, in God's plan, that was there for a temporary time to lead His people, get them ready to embrace Christ. Ready to receive Him. This is why in Hebrews 9, verse 10, it says, these are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. In Colossians 2, we read that the reality is found in Jesus Christ. Those were just shadows of things to come. We may be tempted, we don't have a lot of those rituals and rules, but we may be tempted to follow other rituals and rules that we think are going to earn us favor before God. Christ frees us from all that. And the fourth, here's the lie. The lie is we must keep the law to keep a relationship with God. But here's the truth. Christ frees us not only from the law's curse, but from the law's slavery or the law's servitude. Paul says again in Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full adoption as sons. And he paints this contrast between a servant or a slave or someone in bondage, a prisoner, versus someone who's a son. And what's the contrast that he's making? Here, you see, he's talking about our experience. And he says, look, there's only two ways to relate to God. Every human on the earth relates to God in one of these two ways. The first way is as a prisoner, as a servant, under the law. And that way it says, well, if you're going to relate to God through the law, your relationship to Him is going to be based upon how well you keep His law. And if you fail in one point, thought, word, or deed, from the moment you're born to the moment you die, then that relationship is broken. Because God and sin can't abide one another. God can't abide sin. That's the relationship of a servant. That's the relationship of a prisoner. Or you can relate to God under grace, and that relationship is as a son. You know, a son is your son regardless of his performance. Son is your son regardless of how well he follows the instructions. But no matter how perfect a servant is, he'll always be a servant. No matter how well you do it, you'll always be a servant because you'll never keep it perfectly. It can't be done. The slave has a master. The servant has a master. The son has a father. The servant has an employee, is an employee. The son is an heir. The servant is driven by duty. The son is driven by devotion. And so those are your two choices. You can either relate to God as a servant under the law or as a son under grace. And even after you're a Christian, we can functionally slip back into it. We can functionally think, well, I know I'm saved by grace, but I've got to maintain that relationship. I've got to keep it by keeping the law. And if I mess up, then God's going to be distant. And if I keep it well, then we can be close and He'll listen to me and He'll hear my prayers and we'll be close and I'll feel His presence. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. We stand in Jesus Christ. And it's either on us or it's on Him, period. This is the way Martin Luther says it. What is it about your own miserable works and doing that you think you could please God more than the sacrifice of His own Son? Either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you're lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free and you will be saved. Now choose what you want. According to law and justice, your sins should no doubt remain on you. But grace has cast them on Christ, the Lamb. Christ has freed us from having to relate to God based on a performance mentality. When you live in grace and when you're trusting in Christ, when you have Him as your Savior, He's your Father all the time. The good times and the bad times, successes and failures. And all you have to do is take it. You just have to accept the gift. When you get a gift, what do you have to do to get that gift? Just take it, and that's hard to do. The price of God's love is nothing, Dan Allender says, and no price could be higher for proud men to pay. You ever notice how hard it is to accept a gift? I don't really have that problem, to be honest with you. Not too long ago, we were eating, and someone paid our bill. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I was thinking, wow, I should have brought the whole family. My son, he can eat. Next time. What do you do with grace? Grace is a gift. Christ is a gift. So we just accept it by faith. We say, Lord, yes, come, Christ. Come inside me and come to me and hold me, pick me up and carry me. I am yours and you are mine. Christ frees us from the laws of men so we don't have to listen to any other voice but God's. Christ frees us from the law's curse so that we don't have to obey the law only if we think we can be perfect. We're free to fail. Christ frees us from the law's stewardship. We don't have to obey all of those external regulations of God's people in the past. We live in a freer time. We live in the New Testament, and there's a blessing to that. And we're free, most importantly, from the law's slavery. We don't have to live as servants or as prisoners who have to earn their relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. There's a prayer. I'm not going to pray this prayer, but I would encourage you to pray through this and pray it into your life. It's on the outline. It's at the end of the outline. It's just a prayer that seeks to pray this into our lives. But let's close in prayer and then move to the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We ask that Christ would, well, we thank you that Christ has freed us. We ask that you would give us grace to enjoy and appropriate more and more the freedom that is ours in him. And Father, where we're most susceptible to these lies, would you show it to us and then show us the truth and show us the way of freedom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.